Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. We're going to pick up in chapter 2. And can you believe it? I want to preface this morning, and I just want you, and we'll see as we get into the study, been really wrestling with what the Lord has entrusted to me, and I just wanted you to just kind of start this out by saying, the recognition, and it's just, it's not something that I ever ignored. But the brevity of what God has entrusted to me, that this is a partnership, the ministry that God's called me into, but in the same aspect, in the same understanding that this is a partnership between you and me, and what God has entrusted to me. But he's also entrusted to you. It's a partnership. It's something that we're to do together. We're to work out together. And I understand that there is an entrusting of all of you to what God has entrusted to me in the preparation of the Word of God. I just want to commit to you that I am and always will do my best in presenting and bringing to you God's word, that you always have healthy food when you come here. And as I named the message, and I didn't know why I named it until I'm sitting there, we're worshiping, here's to your health. And that's really what the ministry is all about. But I hope that is also your expectation when you're coming here. I was kind of cracking up and talking to Brandon, his boys. Beth told me the other day that they get excited because the church restaurant is open today. So it's real important, the physical food. But I hope, out of the mouth of the babes, that we come with that hope and that expectation that the church restaurant is open spiritually, as we open the Word of God together. And just something, it hasn't escaped me, and probably weighing a little bit heavier on me this morning, just in going through these things as a reminder of that, and the calling, but that we're all to do this walk of faith. We do it together, and I hope your expectation isn't on me necessarily, your walk of faith, and hopefully when we come together that it's always being directed to the author and finisher of each of our faith, Jesus Christ, as we do this. So, and if I ever fail, I'll do the end at the beginning. He says, when we're faithless, he's faithful. He cannot deny himself. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray, fill this place. Fill us with your spirit, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would strengthen your sons and your daughters this morning, their faith. Lord, that if we have a wandering heart or a wandering mind, Lord, that it would be drawn to you, that you are the author and finisher, you are the foundation, the rock of our faith, Lord. And Lord, you have given us the instruction, Lord, in your word, Lord, food, healthy food and living water. Lord, I pray that we would drink of it and eat of it this morning, Lord. And Lord, if there's anybody here who might have an anemic faith, a wavering faith, Lord, would you minister to their hearts this morning and draw them to you? that they would surrender their life to you and be saved, Lord, and know and have that reassurance of their salvation in you this morning. Lord, so speak to us through your word. Lord, we know it's truth, and we rest on the promise, Lord, that it will do the work that you have sent, you know, given it for, Lord, that it will not return to you void. Lord, do a great work this morning, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we came as far as verse 3 of chapter 2, but just by way of reminder, you know, Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, he said, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And then he says of me, a prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And they said, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until this day." And we talked about those things that we have on deposit and that we can deposit in others. And he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words." Paul being very clear about the importance of doctrine, that which God had given to him, that he had received from the Lord, and by revelation, and that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write for us today. And he says, "Hold fast the pattern of those sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." And so he says in verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Around the time Paul's writing the second letter to Timothy, it was believed that Nero was the one who had set fire to Rome. The fire destroyed much of the city, especially the neighborhoods of the poor and the commoners. And when that happened, they began to riot. And so Nero blamed the fire on the Christians. Many of the Christians were arrested in Rome at that time. And it's possible that Paul was among those there in Rome as he was arrested for the second time. The persecution of the church was severe. Many would be made a spectacle of in the Colosseum and the arenas throughout the Roman Empire. During Paul's first imprisonment, remember, we are told that he was constantly chained to the Praetorian Guard, those that were given charge over him to watch over them. They literally chained themselves to Paul, because if a prisoner escaped or anything happened to a prisoner, then the Roman guard would suffer the sentence or the consequences that was meant for the prisoner. And so they made sure, and even though he had some freedoms there, he was chained there to the guard. He often referred to the soldiers as an example of a Christian's commitment to the faith and walking in faith. And here Paul is encouraging the Timothy and the church to stand fast in the faith. Prepare for the good fight of faith, as the persecution certainly was already spreading throughout the Roman Empire. It may not have made it to that area of Asia Minor yet. When I was thinking about, though, the severity of it, when Beth and I were in Israel, we visited an ancient city. It was called Beit and Sheon. It's a wild, pretty cool. When you go in there, they had an amphitheater that they had pretty much excavated. It was in pretty good shape. But then you came out of there, and when you'd walk down the main road, they had already uncovered a lot of the columns. Most of them were broken. But this was a very affluent community in Jerusalem. It was Romanized for sure. I mean, they excavated the bathrooms, even with the, like, I don't know if you've ever seen the old Roman bathrooms, and they had all kind. In the room, they had like a trough, and over the trough, two stones that would come out That was your toilet seat, you know. But I mean, it's amazing. On both sides of the road, either side of the road were shops, buildings that were for shops for the selling of wares, whatever, you know, food and other things. So this was a very influential and wealthy city. And just outside the city, as we were going in, unfortunately, we didn't have time. We didn't get to go into it. Was a Colosseum. And I believe what they had told us was it was one of the three main Colosseums that the Romans had built, one of them there in Jerusalem. And within the Colosseum were, buildings, chambers, rooms that were believed to have held the animals for the sport, for the people to go watch. The lions and the tigers, not of Detroit. It wasn't well, we picked some pretty awful. that which the Romans used to martyr the Christians back then. But they held the animals, you know, that they used to entertain the masses and ultimately martyr the Christians. It was contained, it was not just the Colosseum in Rome where these things were happening. So as it spread out, they built these entertainment venues. Paul knew his time was short. Timothy and the church was not only being challenged by false teachers, but also the pressure of compromising the gospel. This whole thing, compromising the gospel to get along. And Paul's encouraging him, look, no, you stand on it and you keep those things which God has entrusted to you. Don't compromise it. We don't want to offend the culture. We don't want to offend the authorities. And he writes, Timothy, you must endure hardships. That word must is a command. It's a requirement. You must do these things. You must stand fast in it. And Paul's going to give three examples of what it means to serve with endurance. He uses the examples of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And here he says a good soldier as opposed to a bad soldier. A good soldier does not run away from the conflict. There's an expectation. Listen, when one enlists in the army, there's an expectation of hardships. A good soldier will not retreat from the battle. I'm concerned that much of the church is not aware that there is a war going on. It's a spiritual war. And it's a spiritual war for souls that the Christian is called to fight in. Sadly, most of the battles that are being fought today are within the church, amongst the church. And the focus is on the wrong thing. We have lost sight of the mission, and a good soldier carries out the mission of the commander. Just to be clear, this is what we signed up for. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're going to talk about, and Paul's going to say, if we die with him, then we will also reign with him. This understanding of dying to self. Look, we are to be sold out for the mission. And there's a discipline expected of a good soldier to follow the orders of the commander. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, we are to preach his gospel to everyone. The message is the mission, Christian. Not the social gospel or the cultural gospel or the prosperity gospel or the church growth gospel. All of these bad ideas of man that have crept in. We are to preach the gospel of Christ crucified. And we wonder why the church is losing many of the battles today, not willing to endure the hardships of carrying out the mission that we have been given. Much of the church today has sounded the bugle of retreat or of apathy or of tolerating unrighteousness. Jesus, when he wrote the Church of Philadelphia, he says, look, you have a little strength. That the church will only have a little strength at his return. And that little strength is only because we have kept his word and have not denied his name, that is the banner that we fly over the church. We have not enlisted under the world's banner of self-promotion and self-preservation. Oh, we don't want the world to hate us. Let's be inclusive. Let's be a club, the country club. The church has become a country club. Jesus said, the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. Christian, you must endure hardship. You're going to take some flack on your mission as you carry out the orders to stand fast in his truth. It's going to happen. And he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A good soldier will give up anything that might jeopardize or compromise the mission. It was read a thing about the Roman, the legionnaires, the special troops. They weren't allowed to be involved in basically anything that had to do with business or anything else outside of, they weren't to hold any personal possessions or anything. They were solely enlisted for the defense and to fight for the Roman Empire. Paul says a good soldier does not entangle with the affairs of this life. He doesn't get caught up with negotiating. You know, he doesn't get caught up in negotiations with anything that will affect carrying out the order of the commander. A good soldier avoids anything that can make them less effective in the battle. You don't make a deal with the enemy so he goes easy on you. You cannot play both sides and please the one who has called you into service. And so Paul says, and it also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul likes to use this example of the athletes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run to win. This everybody gets a trophy thing. Drives me nuts. It's okay to play to win. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight. And here he said, so he talks about running and then he talks about fighting, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I discipline myself. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we do not wrestle, this idea of the wrestler, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I understand the metaphor of the athlete. The Christian walk is like, it's like being an athlete. To excel in athletics, it takes discipline, preparation, practice, conditioning, and understanding the rules of the competition. An athlete cannot make up his or own set of rules arbitrarily to compete, although we might try at times. I may have been given technicals for letting the ref know that I was right and he was wrong, but he was the arbitrator of the rules. But to arbitrarily make up your own rules, that's called cheating. And if you're caught cheating or cutting corners, there are penalties or fouls. In soccer, you can get a yellow card, which is a warning, but you get the red card, you're done. Now, it's always interesting, I guess as an aside, it's kind of a weird sport, that soccer. Kind of drives me nuts, you know. You trip a guy and he rolls around for 2 minutes like death is at its door until the card comes out, and then the guy's all right running around again. But you can get kicked out, you know. You get kicked out of the game for cheating, for breaking the rules. And it's to ensure that the athlete competes within the rules. Athletes who do not follow the rules, they can be disqualified. The same is true for our Christian walk, our service to the Lord. There is no special arrangement we can make to live outside the clear guidelines of God's rule book. Well, I'll continue this little sin here. God understands. We know the old grace, grace, grace. No, the rules are holiness unto the Lord. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, he said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart for his good purpose." That's God's will for your life. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified." So he says, look, he goes, the will of God is your sanctification, and those who, those who are his, each of us knows how to possess this vessel for his honor, for his glory. We know. What's right, and we know what's wrong. We know the rules that he has laid down. That's not legalism, that's liberty. I'll continue. Listen, grace is not license to sin. It's liberty to live a life free from sin. That doesn't, not perfectly. And then we also always have that precious privilege to go to him when we fail, to lay it down and receive his grace. It's interesting the Lord singled out sexual immorality here, though. So many in the church leadership today are being disqualified for this very, very issue. As I was reading this, I'm going to do it once a month. I'm reading 1 and 2 Timothy again. I think every pastor, every man that stands in a pulpit should be reading this constantly. Sadly, I don't know how many of them actually even knows that, the things that Paul laid down in these letters for Timothy, a young, timid minister who was struggling with the opposition and no doubt was probably like, how do I compromise here, and how do I, make this group happy and that group happy? And Paul says the only way that there's going to be any change in the lives and you're going to have a healthy flock is by giving them the word of God, by standing upon these truths. And then he says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And here the third example, the hardworking farmer. Farming is hard work. Up early to bed late. Often, I think of all the farmer that he has to do to bring in a crop. work the soil, sow the seed. He has to know the seasons. He has to irrigate, trust for the first and latter rains. You cannot be a lazy farmer and expect to produce a crop. In the case here of Paul writing to this young minister, Paul is saying ministry requires hard work. There's no place for lazy ministers. I remember, I believe it was during the whole emergent heresy that was going through the church, you know, pastors saying that they're going to leave less time and for the studying of God's word so that they can engage the people and be there for the people. That's the exact opposite of the exhortations that Paul gives for the ministry that the Lord desires and requires, I believe, of his ministers. There's no place for a lazy minister. You need to prepare the soil, plant the seeds, water the plants to bring forth the fruit for the crop to come in. Paul will tell Timothy, show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. The work of the ministry is like a soldier carrying out orders of the commander, the athlete who's disciplined, practiced, prepared, and conditioned for the, you know, to play by the rules, and the farmer who prepares, plants, and waters. And that is obviously speaking of the word of God. Christian, the same is true for your Christian walk. You will only get out of your walk with Jesus what you put into it, the time that you invest in it. Those who expect something for nothing are going to struggle. You're going to have a weak faith. If you put a little effort into your walk with Jesus, don't expect to get a great return. And notice the farmer must be first to partake of the crops. You see, if a farmer starves, he's not able to gather the crop and feed others. And Paul's instructing Timothy, listen, you first need to be nourished before you can feed the flock. We need to have, as pastors, to be able to receive the word of God before we can, and it's true for all of us. Look, you know, there's no do as I say, not as I do. I believe not only from the pulpit, but from the pew. But sometimes we can do that. Hey, God's word says this. You shouldn't be doing that. The God's word says this. And at the same time, ignoring what the Lord wants to speak into our own lives. When Jesus addressed the Pharisees and the scribes, Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And Paul warning, Timothy, look, you shut the word of God up to your, you can't shut the word of God up in your own life and then tell other people how they're supposed to live. Matthew 23, 25 through 28, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. There are many sad testimonies of shipwrecked faith. It seems more and more, it's happening more and more. And when you listen to them, you hear their disappointment in the church leaders that they entrusted themselves to. Ultimately, turning from the faith, which was likely an anemic faith because they weren't being fed by those who are supposed to feed them God's word. whether lazy or undisciplined, trying to cut corners or not practice or prepare themselves in the mission, can only offer what, you know, they can only offer what is not spiritually nourishing for the flock. Offering a watered down or a false humanistic gospel, often walking or living in failure themselves, yet you wouldn't know it from the outside. They're able to present themselves very well. And I say these things very cautiously because I know the warnings, you know, God says, look, man, don't let many of you want to become a pastor. In many cases, they make up their own interpretation of God's word. They pick pet verses and they twist them for their own gain. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Listen, the soldier that does not endure the hardships of service will never see the victory. The athlete who is disqualified will never finish the race. The farmer who does not put in the hard work will not harvest the fruit or of the crops. They won't get to, it will never make it to that point. And he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is to be in the forefront of ministry, whether it's personal ministry. Fathers, this should be in the forefront of your home to your children. It is to be the forefront. It is to be the main message for the church when we gather together to hear from God's word. Paul says, remember, Christ came in the flesh of the seed of David. He died on a cross, and that's the payment, and he was raised from the dead, he brought the receipt. The receipt that the debt of our sin has been paid in full. God's grace is redemption at Christ's expense. That is the gospel. He died for you because he loves you. And he says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Listen, the good news cannot be changed. It can only be neglected. How sad it is when it's neglected inside of his church. Paul was arrested for preaching good news. I have endured all the hardships, he says, for the sake of really, and what he's talking about is the perseverance of the saints. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe in the perseverance of the saints in Christ Jesus. You see, salvation is not obtained if you persevere. That's a mistake that many have formed a doctrine around. It's obtained in Jesus Christ by faith so that you may persevere. And he says in verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. That word, if, it's in the same sense, for as much as. He says, this is a sure and true saying. And then he gives these if then, you know, those you computer people. How many of you are old enough to remember when they came out with basic language? The rest of you are liars. And some of you are too young to remember basic language. If then, I mean, the whole thing. I hated that class. But it's if then. But some of them, you know, my rule is if we're in the dictionary, we'd all be better off, because sometimes we read these things and we think, oh, this is iffy, right? He says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. The truth of the gospel. But it's, you know, here's the thing. We know this. We have assurance. We're very clearly told that we are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what Paul is saying here and what God has promised us. I guess part of me wants to get into this, but listen, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you're saved, you can know. You can know. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And if you're wrestling with those things, I would say you're in better shape than those who can't say it. Because as long as you're wrestling with it, it means that you're wrestling with the Holy Spirit that's within you, that you've been given as a guarantee and assurance. And he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And Jesus himself, that's Paul just stating what Jesus said. He goes, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we're faithless, if we fail, and we will, and we do, and I will, and I do, he is faithful and true. It saddens me to hear those who are deconstructing their faith because of their disappointment in a person or a religious system that has failed to provide them healthy food and truth. I've heard too many stories of it, and it's becoming more and more common. He told Timothy, commit to faithful men who will teach it to others. And I hope, you know, that's why I'm being very cautious about how I present this, because I know I fail. But I also recognize that this is a partnership, an entrustment between me and the Lord and you and me. But I hope that you have not put your trust in me. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ and come with the expectation that he is, you know, that his promises are true. You know, it says, Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I've preached to others that I myself should become disqualified. Paul's saying, look, you know, it's got to have an effect in me. It's got to be real in my life. Otherwise, you know, it'll be a no effect in anyone else's life. Those things that could disqualify him as a minister. But here's the thing. It's two ways. In 2 Corinthians 13:15, Paul said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. It's both. And my encouragement to you this morning is that you should come with the expectation that the Bereans had. That you should come with an expectation to hear the word of God, you know, presented to you for you to eat of, but then you need to go back and you need to sit down and say, Lord, what is this saying to me? I don't ever want to be the one that has disappointed you to question your faith. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, this is what the Lord said. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment, that is true meaning, and it's cry out, it's to exhaust, exhaustion. It's, listen, our seeking, you know, and like I said, you will get out of your walk with Christ what you put into it, what you invest in it. Our Christian walk is not meant to be a hobby Christian. It's to be the very source of our life. If you cry out to exhaustion for understanding, for meaning, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search her for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord God, Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, or from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice, preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path if you seek these things and cry out for them. Understanding, I'm going to do my best to present what the Word of God has for us as a body of believers, and I take very seriously when I prepare what the Lord is trying to say to me. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes I'm speechless. It's a fearful thing to stand up here and present, you know, healthy words for you to grow so that your faith might grow. But no, I take it, you know, I just want you to know, I take it seriously. I commit to you, I will always do my best for you. But it's a two-way street. You have to commit to do your best, right? To take in healthy food and invest in your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Your faith is not based on my relationship. Amen. Heavenly Father, so grateful for your word. Lord, let us examine ourselves. Lord, and if there's anybody here, Lord, it's not a, and I pray that they would understand it's not a prayer. It's your still small voice, and you're calling them, Lord, to receive your truth, to believe, Lord, that you came and that you gave your life for them, that there was no other way for them to have hope of an eternal life, Lord, that you have placed in our DNA. We all know beyond instinct, Lord, it's in our very being. We know there's something more than this life. And Lord, for those whose hearts you have, Lord, just been speaking to and prepared for that, Lord, and Lord, they want to know if this is true, if you're real. I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would hear their heart, Lord, that they would cry out for understanding, Lord, that they would understand that because of sin, we've been separated from you, but you sent your son, Lord, to offer the only payment that was acceptable by giving his life on the cross. And that by your blood, Lord, we have forgiveness of sins. And Lord, that you promised if we come with humble hearts and we desire to follow you wholeheartedly, you promised that, Lord, you would write your very truth on our hearts, that you will live within us. And I pray, Lord, if anybody here is praying for that, that you would make that real to them this morning. But that, Lord, it's not just the prayer, but it's the commitment to seek after you, Lord, to grow in your grace and in your knowledge. And Lord, I pray that we, as we examine ourselves, Lord, what a blessing it is to not only come together in fellowship, but Lord, to break bread together. Lord, I pray that you would bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, but more so, Lord, as we eat and as we drink together. Lord, you said as often as we come together, Lord, the intimacy of sharing a meal, that in that, that Lord, you will be there with us. Lord, it's your table. So as we eat and as we drink, Lord, let us remember your sacrifice and the great salvation that we have in you. Bless the fellowship, Lord. Minister to your children. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.